And the word of the Lord says, "In the morning as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, 'May no fruit ever come from you again.' And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, 'How did the fig tree wither at once?' And Jesus answered them, 'Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, "Be taken up and thrown into the sea," it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." Let us pray. Father, it is a blessing to come into your house, Father. Father, not because we have to, but because we get to, Father, to come in and worship. Father, to come in and be a part of a body and lift the name of Jesus on high. Father, and to hear the word proclaimed. Father, and to bring anything that we need to you and lay it at the cross, Father. Father, I pray as we dig into your word, Father, we hear your word proclaimed, Father, that we will humbly submit to you, Holy Spirit, that we would listen to what you have for us to hear today, Father, and we wouldn't just hear it, Father, but we would take it in and apply it to our lives, Father. Father, so many out there just hear the word but never apply it, Father. Father, they go around doing religious things but never seek out a true relationship with Christ, Father. Father, I pray that we do, Father. Father, I pray that there's anyone in here that doesn't have that relationship, that today would be the day. Father, that they would come forward and give their life to Christ. Father, be with our pastor, hiding behind the cross, and let the Spirit speak through him, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. Anybody else enjoying the cold snap we had lately? There's a fat guy weather for sure. Deer hunters are enjoying it. Anybody see deer on your way into church this morning? I always pass two or three. Deer start moving when it gets cold. And I used to call myself a deer hunter, had three kids, and that kind of has gone out the window. Still got all the camo and stuff, though. It's old, but it'll do what camo does if I need it. Help me to pretend to be something I'm not so I can fool some animals. It's wild how close animals get to you when you're camoed up, right? One of the earliest dates Amy and I went on, we went to the woods. Men, get your wife to go to the woods with you. We sat down behind this brush pile, and you've seen my wife, red hair, complexion of the wall. It takes a lot to camo her, but we're sitting behind this brush pile. She's camoed up, and this little buttonhead, a young buck, he comes out, and he walks all the way up to the edge of this brush pile we're sitting behind, maybe 3 yards. And she and I are just overcome by how close he's gotten. We just start laughing and run the deer off. I wasn't going to shoot him anyway, but he was fooled, right? Camo is deceptive stuff. They have it for any climate you can go to. You got woods, desert, snow, you name it, and they have a way for you to blend in. The camo we use mostly around here, though, is mimicking something alive, a tree or a bush. You know, it's veiling what truly lies behind. The intent of camo is deception, to fool those that see it. And sadly, a lot of folks that profess faith in Jesus do so with some camo of their own. They cover themselves in religiosity, in religious camo. They cover themselves in church attendance. They cover themselves with the church answers. And if you don't know what those are, it's when you sit in Sunday school and they ask a question and you give all the things that you're supposed to give, right? Jesus, church, pray, the Bible. They cover themselves in loud protests of big evident sins in the world. They cover themselves in grand displays of holiness. They cover themselves in the giving to the need that's so evident to those around them. They cover themselves in volunteering in the church or at community events. But all this religious busyness does is cover a spiritual barrenness. Because they attend church, but only so they can get next to some folks and gossip with them. They attend church, but they also say, hey, this is enough for me. The rest of the week on Friday and Saturday night, I can run to the local bar room or the parties or the hangouts and get drunk and high. They have the church answers, but the Word of God doesn't dwell in their hearts. They protest against those big evident sins, all the while with a truckload of private hidden sin. They make these grand displays of holiness while those closest to them, their family and friends, run from them in fear and dread over their tempers and their tongues. They give to the needy, but then they go talk about how they ought to be doing better for themselves. In their religious camo, they blend right into that pew right next to you. Right beside you. But inside they are lost and headed for judgment from God. Because no matter how good you think that religious camo is where you're sitting right now, no matter how good you think all these things are covering you, Jesus sees through your religious camo. He sees the real you. He sees the you that you try to hide so well. And though he wants you to come to him today in faith, if you don't, you will hear these words one day through your religious camo: depart from me, for I never knew you. I know this because this religious camo is one I used to wear all too well. I would show up for Sunday morning service with a Gatorade and a Bible to mask the hangover. I would walk into church with the right answers. I grew up in this, right? I knew what the answers to those questions were. I would clothe myself in the right words and actions and respectfulness until I left the building, and then I'd shed that camo and let the real me out. I did all the things I thought I was supposed to do to fit in with the church culture, but inside I did not know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I looked alive and fruitful, but inside I was dead. There was no fruit until Jesus spoke life into me through the beautiful gospel, as I said in a revival service. And all those things I had been doing on the outside, they came to mean nothing as much as knowing him. And then the fruit began to show, because my heart had been transformed by grace through faith. And I pray that that happens in your heart today if you are in here wearing religious camo. If you leave with it still on, though, understand that you are under judgment from Jesus, because our focal passage today tells us about a tree that was deceptive and judged by Jesus, but pointed to a much greater deception and judgment that was coming. Look at Matthew 21, 18 and 19. It says, in the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. If you remember, this is Passion Week, when Jesus would make his way to the cross where he would die for sin. He's entered into Jerusalem on Sunday to a coronation, the people praising his name, throwing their clothes down before him, waving palm branches, crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Save now, you promised king. After he entered in, he went down to the temple and he looked around at what was happening there, and he saw all this religious camo. He saw the Bazaar of Anison. He saw all that was being done to desecrate the temple. And he turned and he went back to Bethany to sleep. And while Matthew gives us a topical coverage of the cursing of the fig tree, he's not concerned with the timeline. This actual first part where he sees the fig tree, it happens on that Monday as he's making his way back in, where he will cleanse the temple. Mark tells us of that in his gospel in chapter 11, that Jesus sees this fig tree as he's making his way in and he's hungry. Both Matthew and Mark agree on that. He's hungry and he looks out, and he sees a fig tree in leaf. You know, you can come to church and be a part of the church so long that you forget about the humanity of Jesus. Right? We can hear about all the miracles and all the power, and we know him as Lord and Savior, and so it's easy to forget that he came as fully God and fully man, the hypostatic union. But we get glimpses of it when the gospel writers say things like this: he was hungry. We see his humanness. The pangs of hunger grabbed him. And beautifully, he never camoed himself as anything else. He was always what he was, fully God, fully man. And I point out that because I want you to understand that Jesus' humanity allows him to truly understand you. Who here's been hungry before? Yeah. Who's been sad? Yeah. Jesus too. See, if you're sitting here today in religious camo, he understands the motivation for putting that on. He understands the want to walk with people closely, to have community, to belong, to fit in. He understands all that. He knows why you cling to your sin but pretend to love him. He knows if you're here today and you're lonely, he knows that loneliness. Scripture tells us he is well acquainted with sorrow. He experienced it all, yet without sin, so that in his humanity, he could take your place on the cross. But as God, he could endure the wrath of God and rise a conquering king over sin and death. And because of his death and his resurrection, because he understands you and your struggle, he is able today to offer you grace. I know what you're feeling. It doesn't change my love for you. I know the sin you've committed. It doesn't change my love for you. That's what he's saying to you today. He said, I know what you're going through, but I want you to understand that I will give you grace that will overcome the struggles of this world and save your soul. So as a man, he was hungry. And as hungry men do, he looked and he found something that promised to be good to eat. And what did he see? A fig tree, right? A fig tree in leaf. And if you don't know fig trees, if a fig tree has leaves, then it's supposed to have fruit because the figs come first. They bud out and produce, and then the leaves grow in. Now, Mark tells us that this was not the time for figs, but Jesus looking, he sees the leaves on this fig tree, and he says, I'm about to get me something to eat. But he goes to it, and what does he find? No figs. No figs, just leaves. You know, it's like going to the fridge hungry. You worked all day. Your wife hadn't made anything. You go to the fridge. You know, you got some leftover Mexican in there, and you're real hungry. You're walking to the fridge. You get that to-go box, and you get ready. You feel some weight in there, and you open it up, and somebody's eaten all the arroz con pollo but has left that brown guacamole salad sitting there. There's nothing to eat, even though it looks like there might be. See, the tree was deceptive. It had the appearance of produce, but it was barren. It looked like it was going to provide something, like the thing it was supposed to provide, like what God had designed it to provide, and yet when he got there, it was barren. And the rest of verse 19 in Matthew 21, he said to it, may no fruit ever come from you again. And the fig tree withered at once. This is one of two destructive miracles that Jesus does. The other is when he cast demons into the swine and they threw themselves off the cliff. This is the other. But this is not just a hangry response from Jesus, right? That would be out of character. In character for me, out of character for Jesus. This was Jesus using the fig tree as a living parable for the nation of Israel. See, in the Old Testament, the fig tree was seen as a symbol of abundance and blessing. When the spies went in to look at the promised land, they came back and said it was a land full of figs, right? It was a place where there was abundance. That's what it pointed to. God's provision and the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, is referred to as a fig tree. In Jeremiah 8:13 and Hosea 9:10, where the prophet writes, like the first fruit on the fig tree in its season, I saw your fathers. He says, these people, they were blessed as they obeyed me. They were abundant in their prosperity. They were fruit to be had. But they wandered so far. See, as Jesus had cursed the fig tree for having the appearance of life, he would soon walk into that temple where there was the appearance of faithfulness, where there was so much religious busyness, but all of it from faithless hearts. There were plenty of religious leaves, but it was all barren. There was a religious camo. And he will call out the spiritual leaders for their spiritual deadness and their spiritually blind leadership. But in cursing this fig tree, he is cursing this false camo, the false faith of the nation of Israel. He's calling out what they had done. He had tried for 3 years to get them to repent. Time and time again, he had done great miracle after great miracle after great miracle. He had preached to them, teaching them who he was and all the prophecy that he was fulfilling. Even now, he had gone in on his coronation. He had gone into the praises of the people, singing out who he was, riding on the colt of a donkey, fulfilling the prophecy. And every time, they rejected him. They wore their religious camo proudly. They performed these religious rituals. They covered themselves in eloquent public prayer. They knew all the religious answers, but inside, these men were dead in sin. See, faith is not only about the external behavior. It has to start within. It has to start in the heart. And their hearts were dead. And while this fig tree would wither immediately, their rejecting faith in Jesus would bring a curse on them some 40 years later. In 70 AD, Roman General Titus would ride into Jerusalem and sack the city, destroying the nation of Israel as it was known, tearing the temple down stone by stone, just as Jesus prophesied in Matthew 24. In fact, much of what the nation of Israel still faces today is a product of the curse of judgment for rejecting Jesus, because they still reject him. They still look for a Messiah to come. So when the nations around them attack, they are just living out the spiritual barrenness and judgment for it that's been going on for 2,000 years. They are so invested in Jesus not being the Messiah that they will one day sign a peace treaty with the Antichrist, believing he is the one they're waiting on. And it's not until he breaks that treaty and God sends great witnesses that the Jews turn to Jesus and see him for who he is, the one they were waiting for all along. So you see here, Jesus is not just hungry, he's not just hangry. He is teaching the disciples about what it means to truly be faithful and the coming judgment for unfaithfulness. And this fig tree, this judgment was primarily about the Jews, but it still applies today. See, if you wear religious camo to hide the spiritual barrenness inside you, then you are headed for judgment too. And sadly, we live in a time where it has never been easier to put on religious camo because we can hide behind a screen to do it. Right? The world is filled with social media Christians, posting all the Bible verses and quotes from Christian scholars, posting their pictures online, posting your pictures online with your Bible and your coffee that takes 30 minutes to set up. You got to get that spill on the napkin just right. And all that time you wasted on setting it up, you never read the words on the page. Speaking prayers and devotion out into the social stratosphere to bear no fruit in your life. To live sinfully without kindness or gentleness towards the needy in the world. The Christian influencers making millions off the views of their devotions or songs about Jesus. All while the Christian folks that don't ever read their Bible flock to them because it's entertaining. Only for that person to later come out as a predator and a child molester. We got to stop thinking that somebody that entertains us as believers is worthy to follow. You might see their pretty leaves online, but you don't know the fruit of their life. And far too often it's coming out that they have no fruit, that they have only used Jesus as a way to profit. It's the same with pastors that post edgy content while they browbeat and are merciless and graceless toward their staff and families. These men that stand and proclaim, this is the word of God, and they proclaim the word of God, all while their hearts are dead within them. You don't need a screen to do it, though. It's the teen that puts on the religious camo of youth group and Sunday services, helps out with ministries and does what their family thinks makes a good Christian, but goes out with their friends and drinks and smokes weed and has premarital sex. It's the father that demands excellence and purity from his children. He leads a Sunday school. He's a deacon in the church, but he also slips off with that screen and commits adultery on his wife because he's got all this busyness, but none of the fruit that comes from the Spirit in a transformed life. It's the mother that puts on the religious camo at church that makes her family look like, hey, we got it all together. And everybody looks and says, what a good job she's doing. But brutalizes her children at home, calling them worthless and useless. All these religious leaves, but no fruit. And if you're here today and that's you, isn't it tiring? Man, I remember being so tired trying to hold up the religious camo when I was younger. Just wore out from trying to walk in both worlds, keeping up this charade. And ultimately, you're not fooling the one that matters most. Jesus sees through that religious camo. He knows why you do what you do. He knows your heart. He is sovereign. You can't fool him. Even if you fool everybody else as the religious leaders of Jesus' time did, even if you fool all of them, you will not fool him. But if that is you and you're tired of it, understand he loves you. There is grace for you. You don't have to continue under this curse, under this judgment. You can come to him today for saving faith and he will rescue you. You come to him with open arms. You throw all of that religious camo down and say, I only need you. And he will always embrace you. And he doesn't leave us in the dark as to what a life of faith is going to look like either. He tells us that real faith from a transformed heart produces powerfully. We see it in verses 20 and 22. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither at once? And Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. I love that these men who have been walking and seen the miraculous things that they have seen. He's walked on water. He's raised the dead to life. That they see him make a fig tree wither and they're still in awe. I hope that you are. They're still in awe. They see what he does to the fig tree and they say, hey, Jesus, how you do that? Jesus tells them, this is what a life of faith is all about. He says, if you believe and don't doubt, if you have true faith in him, then you can do these types of things too. See, through faith in Jesus, you have access to divine power. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. He says, you can do this too. See, when you walk with Jesus in faith more closely, day by day, desiring to be near to him, learning more about his word and his will, then they become the desires of your heart. That scripture don't mean that when you come to him, that the desires of your heart, that you're going to get whatever you want, right? That it's just going to be all these other things, the house, the husband, the money. It doesn't mean all that. It means that he will give you the desires for what he wants and what he wills. And when you pray what he wills, he will always provide the power to accomplish, even if it's something like moving a mountain. Jesus says, if you have true faith in him, then cursing a fig tree and its withering, that's light work. He says, you got faith in me, and you can say to this mountain, move. He's on the Mount of Olives, he's saying, you can say to this thing, move, and it'll go out into the sea. The moving of a mountain is a symbol of the type of power available to those that are truly faithful. See, a mountain mover in Jewish literature was somebody that was a great spiritual leader, that because they were so connected with God, when they would go to him through this connection with him, when they would pray for something, when they would lead the people, great things would happen. Seas would part. the dead would rise because of their connection with God. Because of their faith, there was no hurdle too big for them to overcome. And brothers and sisters, we need more mountain movers in our midst. We need them. We need people that when they pray, stuff happens. Right? Aren't you tired of whispering prayers like they're wishes, saying, God, hey, you know, if this is not too much trouble, you know, I know you're busy, but you know, I just need this thing to happen in my life. I got really sick people around me, and I just need some healing in them. You know, I know I'm not that important. We need people that go and say, God, you said that you are Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. Will you bring that healing to bear in this person's life? People that have faith, that pray and don't doubt, that when they offer that prayer to God, they know that He's going to respond because they are praying in His will according to His word. When they pray, cancer is healed. When they pray, families are reunited. When they pray, the enemy flees his strongholds in the lives of those in our community. And I don't know if you looked around, but we need those kind of prayers. These faithful mountain movers that know the word of God, all the promises that He makes, and they pray His word and His will over whatever need and whatever obstacle is in the way of His will, and the power of God moves. And guess what? They don't give up until they see the will of God done. They'll hit their knees over and over and over until they see God do what He promised He would do. They are persistent. They are the neighbor that comes in the middle of the night and knocks, that they can have a cup of flour to make bread for somebody that just showed up. They are the persistent widow that goes over and over and over again because they know the one who can do something about the situation. They pray until God moves. These are the kind of men and women we should all want to be, and the kind that we all can be if we take off the religious camo and cry out to Jesus in faith. If you put down your will for His will, if you pursue obedience to God as the greatest desire of your heart, God, I don't care what else is out there. I just want to do what You're calling me to do. So today, if you're here and you're covered in this religious camo, will you take that off and put on Christ's righteousness? You take off the religious camo and put on His righteousness. It's offered to you today. Cry out to Him in faith, like little children coming with your hands open, saying, I don't have anything to give, but I need everything from You. You do that and He will respond. If you're a man of faith today, will you be a mountain mover rather than a barren social media Christian? If you're a woman of faith, will you say, I don't care what I post, I just want to live for Jesus. I want my children to grow up knowing that I walked in faith truly and not just online. Will you be real with the Lord in this moment? He knows the truth. He knows your heart. Will you lay it down before Him? His grace is right in front of you. He's waiting. He loves you. No matter how many sins you committed, no matter how far you've wandered, He loves you anyway. Will you take hold of Him by faith today? I pray you will. Let's pray together. Father, it's so easy to deceive. It's so easy to look the part. God, I pray that we would be people that would love and treasure You and Your word more than we do the approval of men or the pleasures of this world. God, I know there are people in this room that are wearing that religious camo. I hadn't been far gone from it myself. But I know relief and the joy that comes from taking it off and following you. So you lead them to be bold today to do that, that they might walk with you, and that your desires would be their desires, that your word would dwell in them richly, that they might be mountain-moving people, and that others might be brought to faith as they see your power at work in us. God, I pray for the one that needs salvation today. Let them be bold enough to come forward and say, let them truly understand that they are loved and all they have to do is cry out through faith. God, use us for your glory. And let us rejoice in that. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.